Well, good morning, Christ Redeemer Church. It's good to be back with you after a couple weeks away and some time in North Carolina. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to open your Bibles there. Many thanks to Zach and Terry who filled in for me for the last couple weeks and really, I think, just carried on the theme and the series of Set Apart to Serve. We've been going through this series just for these 4 weeks in preparation for serving through this upcoming year. If you're ready for us to be back in John next week, we will be picking back up right after where Will left us off with the Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. So we'll be back in John chapter 12. But this week we got one more sermon in this series of Set Apart to Serve in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 12, and I think I'm going to work my way through the end of the chapter, even though the majority of the sermon will be kind of in 12 through 26. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, follow along as I read, and then open in prayer. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Father, we are thankful for this passage as we come to it this morning. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear with your Spirit. Fill this room this morning, interpreting this passage for us, clarifying it for us, illuminating it for us, and using it, Lord, to bring unity and to strengthen this church and to guide us as we move forward and learning about how your Spirit has gifted us to serve one another for the building up of the body of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're anything like me, you don't pay much attention to the functionality of your body unless something disrupts the way it works. I tend to not think about how the different systems in my body or the different limbs in my body function unless one of them is not functioning the way that they are supposed to function. Such is the case in my dad's story and in his life. For 52 years, my dad's body functioned relatively well until, unbeknownst to him, at some point his body developed leukemia. Leukemia affects and impacts lowers the white blood cell count, which prevents the immune system from functioning the way it's supposed to function in order to fight off infections and sicknesses, which was problematic as my dad, one Christmas season, developed pneumonia. Not knowing that his body had leukemia, he was unsure of why his body was not getting better from the pneumonia. Eventually, the ongoing pneumonia allowed a blood clot to develop at the base of my dad's brain and caused a stroke on Christmas Eve morning almost 10 years ago. As you know, strokes then have an impact on just about every part of the body from there on out. It's affected my dad's sight, it's affected his balance, it's affected his memory, leaving him disabled for the last 10 years. We watched as my dad's body was falling apart. We learned very clearly how every part of the body is connected and designed to work together. And when something disrupted that, it slowly worked its way out to every member of his body. Paul is going to take this analogy in his letter to the Corinthian church because there's some issues that have disrupted the functionality of the church in Corinth. Now, to be fair, it's not just one issue that has disrupted the functionality in the church at Corinth. They are a church that had their fair share of problems. They had lots of issues that were disrupting the way that they operated as a church. They were a church that was allowing open sin to be flaunted and permitted in their church for all to see. It was a church that was beginning to divide around different personalities of apostles and leaders in the early church. It was a church that was had members who felt like they had more freedom to live a certain way in Christ, and they loved to put that on display in a way to where members who felt like they didn't have the same freedom were being looked down upon or maybe even being enticed to sin. It was a body that was riddled with a cancer that was affecting every part of how it functioned. And Paul brings us to this chapter to show us how the members are designed to function in the body. And he's going to use the analogy of the human body as one analogy that runs through the entire chapter, where he's going to work off of it to make various points around one main argument. His argument is this: that every member has an important function, has an important role in the function of the body. That every member has an important role in the function of the body of Christ. It's easy for a church to forget this, isn't it? It's easy to rely on members that we might look at and see as especially gifted or gifted in ways that are more visible or more front and center. It's easy to minimize the own gifts that God has given us or to think less of the way that God has gifted us. It's easy, like the Corinthians, to divide over personalities of leaders in the church or to forget the unity of the body of Christ and that everyone in the church has an important role to play for the church to function the way that God has designed it to function. As we come to chapter 12, Paul is unfolding this idea of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit and to use the gifts that the Spirit has given us to build up the body, to work towards unity, for all the members to be involved in the functionality of the church. Let me give just a few contextual notes here as we work our way to verse 12, which is where we want to end up. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1, the way he begins this chapter, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," or brothers and sisters. "Now concerning" is the language that Paul uses in this letter to shift us from one topic to the next, one theme to the next. He's starting this section that's going to really run through the end of chapter 14, where he's talking primarily about spiritual gifts, but the word gifts isn't actually there in the text. It's really just the word spiritual. Now, this is important because the theme of what it means to be spiritual is something that is highly important in this particular letter. You might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul tells the believers that he can't write to them as spiritual people. He has to speak to them as though they are infants. He talks elsewhere about, or he's going to talk later in chapter 14 about what it looks like to use your gifts as a spiritual person. This language we hear all the time, to be spiritual, and we rarely think about what that means, and we probably have lots of false ideas. I know I certainly did. I will tell you my experience of how we define what it means to be spiritual. A lot of mine was shaped by my Bible college years, and I will just tell you, Bible college is a strange place. Just a strange world in general. I know some of you have been to Bible college, and I don't know if you can attest to that, but Bible college, the students have different metrics of how you define what it means to be spiritual, and I'll just tell you, many of them are not only accurate, but not healthy. I'll give you some examples. One of the marks of how we defined a really spiritual person when I was in Bible college was measured by how early of a Bible study you went to in the morning. So I will tell you, no joke, we had a Bible study that met at 4 a.m. And if you loved Jesus, I mean like really loved Jesus, you went to the 4 a.m. Bible study. And I'll just tell you, my roommate, he loved Jesus more than I did, right? So he went to 4 a.m. Bible study. The problem was my roommate had an electric toothbrush, okay? So at about 3:30 a.m., I'd hear him brushing his teeth to go to Bible study because he really loved Jesus. We also had this guy when I was in Bible study who he thought it would be awesome, and it is really, I mean, to some degree it is awesome, to read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in one weekend. So he spent 48 hours reading the entirety of the Bible in one weekend. He like went to a hotel and he just got this room and he read the Bible, and he set a trend to where if you were a really spiritual person, if you loved Jesus, you would read the Bible in 48 hours. I have trouble reading the Bible in a year, let alone 48 hours. We also measured how spiritual you were by how few additions you put into your coffee, right? So if you were really spiritual, you could drink your coffee straight black, okay? Got some. This is like before craft coffee, so like dark Folgers, you know, just like burnt dark coffee. That made you a really spiritual person. I put cream and sugar in my coffee at the time. I tried to grow in my spirituality, and I became apathetic around working sugar out, and I ended up with just cream, and I was okay with that. It's weird, the measurements that we use of what makes a person spiritual or not. But what Paul says is a spiritual brother or sister is simply a person who is filled with the Spirit. A person who has is filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at what he's going to say in verse 12 as he unfolds this a little bit more. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? It's to be a person who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's to be a person who's been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. These are two phrases that are speaking of one event. He's using them almost synonymously here. Sometimes if you've grown up in certain traditions, you might hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit being disconnected from the time that you profess faith. This might be more in Pentecostal circles, where a mark of maturity would be that you're not only baptized into Christ, but then baptized by the Spirit. That would be marked with gifts that are a little more expressive, like speaking in tongues or healing or prophecy or things like that. But Paul doesn't speak about it like that. He seems to say they're one event, and all who are baptized into the body of Christ are made to drink of one Spirit. This happens at the moment of conversion. And it's this one event of being filled with the Spirit that brings unity to the various members that make up the body of Christ. Like, if you were to try to think about what it is that would unite the people that are in this room, I would wonder if we could even possibly come up with one common denominator that we would all match, besides the fact that we have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we could probably come up with a few, right? Like, we're all humans, like we all are earth dwellers, right? Like, there's a couple very general things, but what brings us together, but we're not all like Vikings fans. We're not all like Micah Parsons fans now. For you Packers people, great, great action there. We're not all football fans even. We're not all fans of the same foods, although it seems like we're all brisket fans maybe. We certainly act like that. But what unites the body of Christ, what brings the body of Christ together, is that we all have the same Spirit. That is the greatest uniting factor of the group of people that sit in this room. And so, what does it look like to live in unity with the diversity that is represented in a room like this? Well, Paul is going to draw two applications from this point, that we are united by one Spirit in one body of Christ, but made up of various members. The first application of this is that every member belongs to the body. Every member belongs to the body. Look at how he unfolds this analogy in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Right, so we're not all the same. There's many of us. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul is going to use this analogy of our physical bodies to describe the way the body of Christ works. And the analogy in the physical body almost feels absurd to some degree to think that this could even happen. He says, imagine that your foot, okay? So imagine that your foot could say to your hand, which, by the way, is just a weird thing to think about, the foot even speaking, right? But imagine the foot could speak and it said, you know, because I'm not the hand, I'm really not a part of this body. I mean, even just like think about, I'm up here walking and moving my hand. They both are a part of my body, making it work and function. Or imagine the ear saying, you know, the eye, that's something really special to be able to see. That's an extra benefit. That's a more important benefit than what I can offer in hearing. So I must not really be a part of this body. We would say about our body, well, that's absurd. Your foot is as much a part of your body as your hand, and your ear is as much a part of your body as your eye. And yet, how often we feel that way in church life. We think about that in the body of Christ. I think I've heard two main ways that I hear this as a pastor. The first one might sound something like this, that I don't belong because I don't deserve to belong. Perhaps it's because there's a cloud of shame over your past, or maybe there's a season of life that you're in that makes you feel less valuable or important, or perhaps it's just feeling like the gifts that you have been given aren't as important or meaningful as the gifts that have been given to the other people. And so you say, I don't belong because I feel like I don't deserve to belong to the body of Christ. But I've also heard it come out in the language of, I don't belong because I don't need to belong. I heard this a lot in New Mexico. I tell people that New Mexico is like kind of like the Wild West of church life. And this was a common thing I heard in New Mexico especially, that I don't belong because I don't need to belong. As long as I have Jesus, then I don't have the then I don't need the church. Oftentimes this comment would come from the result of being hurt in a church, which certainly makes it understandable to feel this way. But what Paul says is, no more can a hand function disconnected from the body. Can a Christian function disconnected from the body of Christ? To be a Christian is to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of all Christians, the body, to be baptized into the body of Christ. Now, what he goes on to say is kind of the theology behind that statement. Look at what he unfolds for us in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Could you just think about that for a moment? Could you imagine if you had four eyes and no ears? Like, could you imagine having four ears and no nostrils? Like, you know, just, it's just wild to think about this analogy. What would be missing by not having those parts belong to the body? But as it is, verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Isn't that a great verse, verse 18? That God arranged the members in the body, each one of them. Each one of you, God chose and arranged in the body of Christ. Now, what is true of the body of Christ, or what's sometimes spoken of as like the universal church, right? That we make up the church of all Christians of all time, is expressed in the local church setting. Right, that we join a church and become members of a church and commit to being a local manifestation of the body of Christ, a visible expression of the body of Christ here in the church. And I think what's true and what's said about the body of Christ in general is true about CRC in specific, that God has chosen and arranged the people that are sitting in this room this morning with specific gifts to build up this body of Christ. There's not a person here that doesn't belong to the body of Christ. There's not a person here that is a part of the body that is unimportant, or that doesn't belong, or that doesn't have something to offer to the church. Every member belongs to the body of Christ. But the second application that Paul is going to make from this idea that we are many members and yet one body is that every member is necessary for the function of the body. That every member is necessary for the function of the body. Maybe you don't struggle with the "do I belong" piece of Paul's application, but perhaps you struggle with the feeling that maybe I'm not necessary to the body of Christ. I don't belong, or I'm not necessary because the gifts that I have aren't as important, or they're not as noticeable, or they're not as visible, or they're not, they're more behind the scenes, or perhaps you're in a season of life where there's not as much to give, or there's not as much time to give. And you would say, well, I'm just not sure that my role in the church is a necessary one. Well, look at what Paul says as he pushes the analogy one step further. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. If you like to mark in your Bibles, notice the difference between in the previous analogy, he used the language of I don't belong to the body. And now he's using the language of I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So the analogy here is one part of the body believing that it doesn't need the other parts of the body. Now, this is, I think, part of what was unique in the church of Corinth, because the Corinth church was a highly gifted group of people. They were Christians that had lots of gifts and loved to express those gifts in ways that were more self-serving instead of other-serving or building up for the body. And so he's challenging them on saying, you don't get to say to those that you might think have gifts that are less important that there is no need for you in the body of Christ. None of us would ever dare to say such a thing in this church. But how often do we just unintentionally act as if some parts of the body are more necessary than other parts? I think there's two parts of this application. One is for those who might think that others aren't necessary, those you might deem to have a different set of gifts than you, or to think that they're not as important, or maybe for whatever reason they don't play as important of a role, Paul is challenging you in your thinking to say that there is no role in the body of Christ that can be dispensed with. All parts of the body are indispensable, is the language that he uses. But I think that there is also an application, those of you that have come to believe that to be true about you. Whether you have heard that from others, or you have experienced that in action, or whether it's a lie that Satan has fed you, that you've believed that you are not necessary to the body of Christ, just isn't true. That every member has an important role to play in the body of Christ. No one is dispensable in the body of Christ. I love the theology that he goes to give to unfold this truth. But God, this is verse 24, has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here he takes us back to God's sovereign purpose in composing the body of Christ. That God has intentionally arranged and composed the body with no parts, without any part that, oh man, I'm about to say a double negative that's going to cancel everything out. He has so arranged the body of Christ as to where all the parts are absolutely necessary for its function. We don't get to say, I have no need of you, because God didn't say, I have no need of you. You don't get to say that my gifts aren't important, because God is the one who's equipped you with the gifts that he's equipped you. And he says they're necessary for the function of the body. Because God has put value in who you are and how he designed you and the gifts with which the Spirit has given you as a Christian. Puts value and necessity in your role in the life of the church. I love the way that we have heard this unfolded over the last 4 weeks with just the different gifts and uniqueness in the different announcements that have been made, to see people who love working with children and are excited about that speak from a place of joy and passion about working with kids. To hear Dave this morning talk about the joy of hospitality and the important role it plays in carrying on the mission of the church, and even meeting with them and seeing that in Rachel and Justin and Sarah and Grace, the way like they get giddy about welcoming people in because of how important it is for their experience with the body of Christ. Or as we talk with other groups about missions or outreach, or I love seeing the uniqueness of people carrying out their gifts in the life of the church. But I'll tell you something else that I've noticed that I have especially loved is seeing the way that the different members who are leading these groups work together and the way their gifts are complementing one another. A number of times as we've talked about this, even like seeing Aaron and Rhonda work together on the children's stuff, and how cool it is to see two people that I'm not sure could be more different from one another work well together as one. Or as I've seen some of the stuff with women, with Robin and Ariel working together, and I think, man, how beautiful it is to see two people that are so different from one another use their gifts to complement and push something forward in a unique way. There are little expressions of what this passage is talking about, is that we as a church are so gifted in so many unique ways, and part of what we use those gifts for is because we have the same Spirit. That's what brings unity in a way that complements the diversity of the gifts that get displayed in this room. I was thinking about this passage this week. Just, you know, when you're preparing a sermon, a passage like never leaves your mind. It goes with you wherever you go. And I was thinking about it this week as I went for a run. And, you know, I was getting in, and I don't run long, but I was, you know, 5 or 6 minutes in, and I started to think about this passage. And for the first 5 or 6 minutes, put no thought into how many parts of my body were functioning to enable me to do what I was trying to do. To think about what it took for my heart to pump the blood to the different places and the different, I'm going to try not to be too specific because I didn't pay too much attention in biology and anatomy and all this stuff, so I don't know all the systems and how they work together. The part the brain plays in making the limbs function and do their things, and my legs going one in front of the other, and my arms, and as I'm running, like I'm just like thinking about all these different parts that are moving and the muscles and the bones and the structure that's providing, and how beautiful it was to see all the parts work together and how necessary they all were for me to be able to do that. And I thought, that's the way the church should be. Every part playing its role, using its gift, using your gift in a way that is necessary for the body to function in the way that God designed it to function, so that the church can carry out the mission that he's given to the church to go and make disciples of all nations. We all have a part to play in that. Every member has an important role to play in the function of this church. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage. What a great analogy that Paul just unpacks, Lord, to give us this expression of how we are to live as one, to live as the body of Christ, to work together with one another, to express unity because we have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would just be a church that is a wonderful reflection of both the unity that comes from being in the body of Christ and the uniqueness and diversity of the many members that make up this body. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we learn each other's gifts and different places we can carry them out and to see them used and lived out in the life of our church. I pray that it would just be something that strengthens us and brings us together and builds us up as a church, Lord, ultimately to carry out the mission that you have given us until you return. So we thank you, Lord, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.